The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So I want to tell you guys this morning something, and it started when I was young in ministry, and maybe I am still young in ministry, I don't know, but when I was really young in ministry, I had a piece of advice that a pastor gave me one time. He told me this: I have this condition. I actually call it a blessing. Other people call it a condition, but it's called ADHD or ADD. You know what I mean? Like, you can't focus on anything for like more than 5 seconds. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with me or if you've ever sat in the office with me and talked. I really try hard to focus, but I get distracted sometimes. Like right now, I was just talking to you guys and all of a sudden I saw, man, Brother Eddie has a cool red shirt on. And that's where my mind went, is to Brother Eddie's cool red shirt. And when I was in the student ministry, this worked really good. Why? Because students also have ADD, I think. And so you could just, like, we were all jumping around the room together, and like, it was great. Well, then as I started preaching more and as I started teaching more, I brought some of that into the pulpit. And this pastor, in a very loving way, said, "Hey, you're way too all over the place." And I said, "I know, but I can't help it. Like, it's who I am." And he wanted me to like stand here and do this. And I was like, "I can't do that." But he gave me some really valuable advice. He told me, he said, "When you get up to speak, what's your one thing?" He said, "What's the one thing that you want people to leave that service knowing, feeling, or doing?" He said, "When you start to take your messages, when you start to take your sermons, and you start to hone in on this one thing," he said, "that's when you're really going to become a good preacher." I don't know if I've ever got there or not, but this morning, in the parts of going through this week, that phrase and that thought kept going through my head. And I think just because of the week that we had, again, I told you we came back with the stomach virus, and so, like, I don't know where we were, somewhere in Mississippi, which that whole state just kind of runs together, it seems like. But we were somewhere in Mississippi, and all of a sudden, Thomas started throwing up, and then Nora started throwing up. And by the time we got home, I was throwing up. And about halfway through the night, Charlotte started throwing up. And then that night was a rotating door of who was in the bathroom, and everybody was just throwing up in circles. And that was like the start of my week. And it didn't necessarily like get a whole lot smoother after that, because there's six of us in our house, and five out of the six ended up with it. One holdout. I don't know how she did it. But that was like my week in my house. And that wasn't to deal with like family. Y'all know the holidays are coming up, like Thanksgiving, Christmas. Thanksgiving, Christmas are coming up. I don't know if you're, my family, we're not planners. Like the week before, they're like, "Hey, what do you guys want to do for Thanksgiving and Christmas?" I have no idea. What do you guys want to do? So, like, there's all that stuff. And then y'all watch the news this week. You know, there's two wars going on in the world. Like, two big wars going on in the world. And then there's people shooting. There's a mass shooter in Maine. Do you know that? Like, I Googled this the other night. Top 10 stories, and in the list went on and on. There's strikes. There's some big motor car company strikes that are going on in the world, and people are losing their jobs left and right. And that's like that's the national, that's the worldwide level. But then I started thinking about it, and like I thought about, man, all that stuff's going on out there. And then there's all the stuff that's going on inside our house. And I started thinking about all y'all, and I was like, man, all the things that are going on inside your house. And so when I started just piling all this different stuff together, I started to kind of get a little overwhelmed of what could I say to you that could make you have any sense of hope or excitement or joy or peace today. Because when you look at it, when you look at things from a national level, from a global level, when you look at some of the stuff that you are dealing with and you're battling and you're facing in your life, what's one thing that I could share that I could tell you? What can I hone in and really come and give you something that's going to hopefully make your week better? And I found this. In the book of Isaiah, he writes and he says, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 23. Surely you know, surely you've heard. Surely from the beginning someone told you. Surely you understand how the earth was created. God sits on his throne above the circle of the earth. And compared to him, people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies like pieces of cloth and spreads them out like the tent to sit under. He makes rulers unimportant and judges of this world worth nothing. Church, if there's one thing I want to tell you today, and if you hear nothing else, hear this. God is on his throne. Today, just the things we've talked about globally, nationally, amongst ourselves, the turmoil that's going on in our own lives, it's easy sometimes to forget God's on his throne, isn't it? We get so distracted and we get so worried and we get so confused about all the stuff that we're going through, and we ask ourselves the question, how are we ever going to get through this? And the only thing I can tell you this morning is God's on his throne. See, when you look at these verses that I have listed here, Psalms chapter 47, verse 8, Psalms 103, Isaiah, Revelation, you start to see this pattern that God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The Lord has established his throne into the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. When King Uzziah died, when the nation was in upheaval, Isaiah sees the Lord seated on his throne. All the way over in Revelation, you see the king seated on his throne. You see God seated on his throne in John's vision in heaven. The fact that he's still on his throne means that he's still in control. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise, and nothing ever will. Let me say that again. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise, and nothing ever will. You know, every single thing that you and I experience in life has first come through his hands. That's tough. That's tough. Anybody been through some bad stuff in life? How in the world can what I've gone through come through his hands? But let me tell you, everything that you and I have ever gone through or ever will go through has first come through God's hands. Do you know what happens in the book of Job? If you don't know what happens in the book of Job, great story. Job, very wealthy, very affluent, very wonderful man, has a big family, has all this different stuff. Job loses everything in a matter of one day. Job is left with a nagging wife and three ungrateful bonehead friends. That is all he has. You know what had to happen before any of that could happen to Job? Job chapter 1, verse 2. Satan had to go and ask God for permission to test Job. Over in Matthew, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Satan has asked for permission to test you. You realize everything that has happened to you and I has gone through God's hands first. Now that's tough to swallow because, well, you have gone through some stuff. We've gone through some stuff. But if it's come through God's hands first, that means that he is still in control. While the earth may be Satan's domain, Satan is still under the rule and the authority of God. He is not free to do whatever he wants. He has to go through God first. Not only is God always, or not only is God on his throne, he always has been. When you read that last passage in Revelation, it says, to him who was, who is, and who is to come. You go over to Psalms chapter 9, or chapter, yeah, 9, verses 7 and 10. The Lord reigns forever. He establishes the throne for judgment. He rules the world with righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know the name trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Again, Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Lamentations 5:19, you reign forever. You see, you start to see this pattern as you go through Scripture over and over again, from the very beginning all the way to the very end. God has always been and always will be on His throne. Nothing in history has ever taken God off His throne. God has always been and will always be on His throne. The darkest time in history, let's have some fun this morning, cool? What do you think is the darkest time in history? Do what? Dark Ages? Pretty, it's in the title, I would say so. World War II? Holocaust? Bubonic plague? When they crucified Jesus. You know what Scripture says? Luke, I think it's 23, says that darkness fell over the whole earth for 3 hours, the day Jesus died on the cross. You know where God was that entire time? Sitting right on His throne. You know where God was during all these dark parts of history that we've talked about, we've expressed this morning? Right on His throne. You know what that tells me and you? God's always going to be on His throne. We've got some uncertain times in our future as a country. We've got some uncertain times in our future as a world. You've got some uncertain times in your future as individuals. Because God will always be on His throne, though. Nothing has ever taken Him off. The closest, I think, that you could say ever happened was when He died on the cross. Because if He died on the cross and never rose from the grave again, then that means that Satan and death won. That's probably the darkest in all human history that you could think about. And God was still on His throne. And thank God Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from that grave again. But because He's on His throne, that gives us a couple things. It gives us, we can have confidence and peace. You have there Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne. You jump down to verse 12, and it says this: Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous. Praise His holy name. Because God is on His throne, we can have confidence and peace. Confidence in our faith in Him. Y'all ever doubted? I don't know if I'm supposed to tell y'all this or not, but I'm going to. I doubt sometimes. Brief moments. But even in the past couple weeks, we've got some stuff going on with extended family members. And I remember hearing just this overwhelming news and just being taken back by it. And I remember sitting, and I think I was outside sitting on the back little porch area. And I remember thinking, what if none of this is real? But then I thought back to everything that God's done in my life, and I was like, nope, this is exactly real. And because of who He is, and because of the fact that He sits on His throne, I can have confidence, and I can have trust, and I can have hope in Him, and I know that this is real. Even in my moments of doubt, I'm brought back to this reality that because of everything that God's done for me, because of who He is, I can have confidence. Peace. So many times in Scripture, when Jesus comes and He talks to His followers, at least 23 different times in just the words of Jesus in the New Testament, He enters and He walks in and He says, peace. Why does He say peace? Because He knows there's going to be difficult times, because He knows there's going to be hardships, because He knows you and I are going to face things, and He wants us to understand that in Him we have peace. He knew things were going to get bad, but He wanted us to know, because of our relationship with God through Him, we don't have to worry, because we've been made righteous through Him. Therefore, we can have peace, knowing that He'll take care of us, knowing that He's going to see us through, knowing that He's going to avenge us, knowing that He's going to fight for us, knowing that He's going to comfort us, knowing that He will always be on His throne, and you and I will always be His. That gives us confidence. That gives us peace. That gives us a trust in faith in Him. Not because of anything on us, but all on Him. Because we have that, we also can trust Him because He's good. Again, Psalm 97, Psalm 108, or Psalm 89 and 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. You can rest assured that whatever happens will be for His glory, but for our good, because He is good. See, it's easy sometimes to look at all these overwhelming things and to feel like, man, God, you've missed the boat. You're not living up. But that's when you have to go back to trusting that He's good. I'd be curious to talk to some of you and to find out if there's been a situation or a time in your life when you've had that thought. God, I really don't know that You're good. God, given what's going on, given what I'm facing, given the circumstances, I really don't know that I can say You're good. But then if you've lived through it, if you've made it, if you've gotten to the other side, if you can't look back and you can't see His hand in all of it, and if you can't say, hey, He is good. And what that produces in you and I is that produces this faith, this trust, to know that whatever life has, He will be glorified and good. And we will also be glorified, and it will work out for our good if we allow Him to. We can trust, we can have faith, we can have confidence and peace because we know that He is good. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew records these words of Jesus. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and we'd given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, take, eat, this is My body. He took the cup, and we'd given thanks. He gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the righteousness, for the forgiveness of sins. What I want you to think about in the next couple moments as we take this, though, is what He says in verse number 29 of Matthew 26. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Church, can I tell you this morning that because He is on His throne, you and I have hope. Unlike anything else in life. Because He is on His throne, we have hope. Revelation chapter 21, the very end, spoiler alert, if you haven't read your whole Bible yet, here's the great news at the very end. You get this free of charge. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And He said, write this down, for these are trustworthy and true statements. And He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. See, church, in just a moment, we're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And when we do today, I want to challenge you to do something a little different than we usually do. Usually when we take these elements, we look back, right? We look back to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate all that He did when He gave Himself for us. This morning when we take these, though, I want you to look ahead. I want you to look to that day when we're all in heaven, when we're united with Him. when everything is how it should be, when he is our God, we are his people, he is with us, he dwells among us, we live with him, he wipes the tears from our eyes, all those things that he talks about in Revelation, he'll still be on his throne. We'll be right there with him. And so this morning, when we take this, I want you to take it not looking back, but looking forward to the hope that you and I have in Christ. The hope that we have because he's on his throne. Because he's on his throne, we have hope. That day is coming. It was a day. In that day, he'll be on his throne, and everything we've experienced won't even compare to the joy we'll have. I told somebody we're going to be quick today, and I'm in it. Today, can I tell you, whatever you're going through, one, I'm sorry. From the depths of my soul, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I don't know everything, just like you don't know everything that's going on with us. But I can express to you that I'm deeply sorry for what you're going through. But I can promise you he's still on his throne. He's still good. So what do I want you to know? What do I want you to do? What do I want you to feel today? Just one thing. I want you to experience and feel the confidence that comes from the peace that he brings. I want you to trust that he's good. And because he's good, I want you to live with hope. Church, this morning, I want you to know that he's on his throne. And one day, when we get this meal with him, the stuff we went through here pale in comparison to that experience in heaven. The invitation for today is kind of strange, because really, I told you stuff you already knew. Y'all are smart folks. But this morning, maybe you've never trusted him. You don't have a relationship with God. You've been to church, you've played the game, you know the words, the songs, you have a big Bible, and that's awesome. But you've never actually placed your faith and your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Then while he's still on his throne, none of this really applies to you, unfortunately. That phrase doesn't bring peace. That phrase doesn't bring hope to you. Deep down inside, you have a pit in your stomach because you know that you don't have that relationship with him. You don't have that hope. During this invitation, please come talk to me. I want to share with you how you can have that hope. Some of you this morning just needed to hear those words. He's on his throne. So during our invitation time, I just want you to thank him for who he is, for being on his throne. Take a deep breath. Breathe out and realize he's on his throne. He's got this. He's got you. He's in control of all of it. God, thank you for today, Father. I thank you for the truth of Scripture. God, that you are on your throne. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to know that, to experience that peace, that confidence that comes from that truth. Lord, that we would feel like a weight has been lifted off our shoulders today because we know that you are in control. God, I pray that that causes us to live with hope. Father, we live lives that even in the darkest of times, Lord, we can rejoice, we can smile, we can express hope because we know who is in control of all of it. Father, if there is one this morning who has not ever replaced their faith and trust in you, God, I pray that during this time they would. That those words, "He's on his throne," will hit heavy on their hearts. And God, they'll make that decision to follow you, to place their faith and their trust in you today. Lord, I pray that you would be with this time of invitation. Lord, help us to celebrate the hope we have in you through the Lord's Supper today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.